Well, we are in our series on what does the Bible say about, and we pick randomly out of a box what people write in and want to know what does the Bible say about certain topics or characters, or just simply things that we have questions about, and there is some danger in that, because whatever you put in there is what we draw out, and I'm just going to tell you there are some topics that I don't have a problem talking about. I don't have a problem looking and seeing what Scripture says, because that's all that matters. But I also know that there are some things that it doesn't matter what the Bible says. It's what we've always thought or always been taught that we struggle with. And tonight is one of these topics. We picked it last week, so you've known a week ahead of time, and I hope that you've looked in Scripture to see what Scripture says about interracial dating and interracial marriage. Because that is a topic that especially in the South, does create a lot of issues, a lot of problems, not just in the church, but in families. It's something that my family deals with. And so we're going to look at what does the Bible say about, does the Bible say that races should not intermingle? That the biggest problem in the South, the one that we think about, the only one we really have a problem with, is should a black marry a white? Should there be an interracial union between people? So we're going to look and prayerfully consider and see what the Bible says. And then if we think different from what the Bible says, if we've been taught all our lives different from what the Bible says, my prayer is that our thinking and our heart will conform to what the Bible says. And because what we think is irrelevant. It's what does God say? Now, again, I'm not trying to change your opinion. I'm trying to give you God's opinion according to Scripture, and then that's between you and God. Okay? So don't get mad at the preacher if it don't line up what you think. But let's just see what the Bible says. In the South, and even as I grew up, it was a no-no. It was forbidden for interracial relationships. Now, there were some who were radical folks that dated outside of their race, that married outside of their race, and for a long time have been shunned by their families and by society here in the South. And we think that it's just a Southern issue, but it's not. It's the same. There's racism, there's bigotry, there's the same struggle in the North, just like it is in the South, or wherever you are. Anywhere people are, there's sin, and anywhere people are, there is prejudice, and anywhere people are, there is racism. So it's a struggle all over the world, but it seems to be something that's more entrenched and ingrained in the South. So let's just look at some examples. Now, most of the time when people use Scripture to say you should not have interracial relationships, they pick certain passages. So what I did is I said, okay, let's look at these passages that people form their opinion and say this is what Scripture says that you should not intermarry. And so we're going to look at those, and then we're going to look at other passages of Scripture and try to look at the context. Now, what we've got to understand and what we've got to agree on is that context determines meaning. It doesn't matter with just Scripture, but any conversation. You can take any sentence that somebody says out of the context in which they say it and make it say anything you want it to say. So context determines meaning. We don't need to look at anything and listen to anything anybody says outside of the context of the conversation that was being had. And the same thing, especially with Scripture. Meaning is determined by context. So the passage that we're going to look at, we're going to look at the verses, but then let's look at the context in which these verses were given to help us understand the principle that was being taught and why it was being taught. And then let's see if we can form our opinion on this subject according to Scripture. So the first one I want us to look at is all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In the Old Testament, there were laws given. And when the people were getting ready to go into the promised land, God gave them some rules and regulations for marriage and for life and just for society. And one of the passages that is often quoted is Deuteronomy chapter 7, when people are talking about interracial relationships. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Lord speaking through Moses says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are to enter to possess it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, and you shall show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." And most of the time that's where we stop, but continue reading. "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them: you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hewn down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of the mighty hand, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that you chose us. That God, we are part of the descendants of Abraham, not because we are in the bloodline of Abraham, but because we are in the faith line of Abraham. And God, that you have called us out to be a peculiar people. You have called us out to be a kingdom of priests. And God, you have chosen us as your own to demonstrate your glory, to demonstrate your purity, your holiness. And God, I pray tonight that we would look at Scripture and we would let you develop our attitude and our heart and our understanding about humanity and the races. And what we should do and what we should teach people and what we should tell people when we're asked our opinion. God, may we always form our opinion, by your word. And God, help us to overcome whatever needs to be overcome in our lives, to see people like you see people, either lost or saved, in need of a Savior, or sinners saved by grace. God, for we all fall under the need for salvation, the need for grace. Lord, meet us tonight. Help us walk through this. Change us tonight. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Moses is speaking to the people as God gives him the law. And he says, you are not to intermarry with the nations that are driven out. But the reason that you're not to intermarry is not a race issue. It's not an issue of they're different from you. It's completely a spiritual issue. They worship other gods. They worship false gods. God said, you are not to intermarry with these people because they do not worship me. And if you give your daughters to them in marriage or take their daughters for your sons in marriage, they will lead your sons and daughters away from worshiping me. So the whole context here is a spiritual matter. It's a who you worship matter. And that's what God is forbidding in this particular passage. So let's jump to another one, another passage that's used, Joshua 23:8. Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Again, this is when Joshua, they've led the people around in the desert, and they're about ready to go in to take over, or they've already taken over. They've killed all the nations, driven them out, and didn't wipe them out like God said. But Joshua is about to die. It's his farewell address. And he reminds the people that God is the one that gave them the land. God is the one that defeated all the nations before them. And God is the one they need to continue to serve. And they need to be very serious about it. So this is in Joshua's farewell address, chapter 23, beginning in verse 8. It says, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive the nations out before you, but they will be a snare and a trap and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off the land which the Lord your God has provided. So he says, look, he told them before, don't intermarry with the nations because they don't worship me. You're to wipe them out completely. The children of Israel did not do that when they went in. They left some of the nations, even made covenants with one particular nation. And they were still, the people of Canaan were still living there and worshiping these false gods. And Joshua reminded the people, look, God has done great deeds for you. He's beaten and defeated stronger nations, greater nations than you. He has caused armies to flee from us when they shouldn't have fled. So look, make sure you don't intermarry with these nations. Again, the purpose is because they will lead you away from the Lord. They will cause you to start worshiping other gods. You will compromise your walk with the Lord to keep your spouse happy. So he reminds them, don't intermarry with these pagan nations. Let's look to Ezra. Yeah. Ezra chapter 9. So fast forward. The first one was where the people were getting ready to go in Deuteronomy. Moses was telling them, when you go into this country, wipe out the people. Don't intermarry with them. They'll lead you astray. Joshua, just before he dies, when he's fixing to turn them loose into the country, says, don't intermarry with these people. They will lead you away from the Lord. Well, they didn't listen. And they intermarried. And even the priests intermarried. And when they did, they began to compromise the worship of the Lord so that their spouses would be happy, would be pleased, would be easier to live with. So at this point, God has brought judgment upon the people of Israel, and he's also brought judgment upon Jerusalem. And the reason he brought judgment is not because they intermarried, it's because they began to worship other gods. That's the whole reason that God judged them. Now, here, he's giving them the remedy for their judgment. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 10 of Ezra. Now, our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded us by your servant, the prophets, saying, the land which you're entering to possess is unclean land, with uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which filled it from end to end with their impurity. So now do not give your daughters to the sons, to their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace nor their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons. After all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great iniquity, since our God have required us less than our iniquities deserve, have given us an escape remnant as this. Shall we again break our commandments and intermarry with the peoples who commit these abominations? Would you not be angry with us to the point of destruction until there is no remnant who escape? O Lord God of Israel, you are witness, for we have been left an escape remnant as it is to this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, and there is no one, and for no one can stand before you because of this. They've intermarried. That's the whole problem. That's why they were taken into captivity, because they intermarried and began to worship these false gods. Let's skip over to Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Ezra 10, verse 9. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month of the 12th of the, or 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. So they didn't just skip church because it rained. They sat in the middle of the rain for church. Then Ezra, the priest, stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly replied with a loud voice, "That's right. As you have said, so it is our duty to do." So God told them, look, the reason you're in this mess is because you intermarried and that your spouses led you away from worshiping me and brought in idols, and you began to worship idols, and I brought my wrath upon you and took you into captivity. Now I've sent you back from captivity, and now you've started all over again intermarrying with these pagan people. It wasn't that they were a different race. It wasn't that they were Hittites or Hivites. It was because they worshiped false gods. And the children of Israel were compromising spiritually when they married these people. Let's look at 1 Kings. Let's look at the consequences. 1 Kings chapter 11. When you think of Solomon, what do you think of? Wisdom. Three 300 wives and 700 concubines. That was his problem. Too many women. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. So see, the problem wasn't that they were from another nation. The problem wasn't they were another race. The problem was they were going to lead you away and your heart to go after false gods. Verse 3. He had 700 wives, 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, on the mountain in which the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Remember, Molech's the one that they had child sacrifices to. Then also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So Solomon, the wisest man in the world, the one that God had blessed with great wisdom, great riches, given him a land filled with peace on every side, he began to chase after these foreign women. Again, the complaint that God had was not that they were foreign. The problem was that they would lead the heart of the people astray. And if they can lead the heart of the wisest man in the kingdom, the wisest man in the world astray, how do you think it dealt with just poor old Joe like me? Not too sharp. The problem was not that they were of a different race. The problem was that they worshiped different gods. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 14, 18. That's a bunch in the Old Testament. Let's look in the favored one passage in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6. verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony with Christ and Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there in the temple of God and with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Most of the time when that passage is quoted, they simply quote, do not be unequally yoked. That's it. And we don't look at the context. He's saying, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be bound together with an unbeliever. It goes beyond marriage. If you are a business owner, if you're wanting to start up a business, you don't need to start a business with an unbeliever. Because you're yoked to that unbeliever. Your life is intertwined with him. Your business is intertwined with him. And his standard for doing business is going to be different from your standard of doing business. It's not going to bother him to fudge the books a little bit to keep more money from the IRS. It's not going to bother him to tweak a deal here and there and compromise ethically and morally so that you can make more money. And it's going to be a temptation. It's all going to be a constant struggle as a believer to withstand that and say, no, we can't do that. It'll be much easier to say, it's really not that big a deal. It's just the IRS. They get too much money anyway. It becomes an area of compromise in our spiritual walk, in our life. And then we begin to dishonor God. So the passages that are most often used to say that there should not be an intermarrying between the races have nothing to do with race. It's got everything to do with belief. Who you worship. And unfortunately, that's the part that we care the least about in the church today. We don't worry so much about whether the boy that our daughter's dating loves Jesus or not. Is he a good boy and got good potential for good earnings? Is he not just a troublemaker? Is he a good guy? We'll settle for a good guy or a good girl. When Paul tells us and Scripture tells us, Old and New Testament, the first requirement, the first thing that you must ask as a parent, does he love Jesus? Does she love Jesus? And you can't wait till they start dating before you can ask that. Now, here again, Rand and I are not perfect parents. So I'm just talking from my experience. You need to start talking about that when they're 8, 9, 10 years old. When they start talking about mom and daddy being married, and want to marry somebody someday, that's when you need to start instilling into your children, your sons and your daughters, that look, hey, the most important thing you need to do is find somebody that loves Jesus. Find somebody that loves Jesus. Don't settle for anybody. Find somebody that loves Jesus. That's the first and most important requirement. Find somebody that loves Jesus. Well, let's look and see what the Bible says about people in general. He says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. Don't intermarry with unbelievers in Old and New Testament. Let's look at God's opinion of people. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be also be glorified with him. all who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God. Let's look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So in these two passages, it says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are equal. You're all sons and daughters. You're all heirs of the kingdom. You're all brothers and sisters of Christ and in Christ. So it's got nothing to do with race. It's got all to do with who you worship. God looks at saved and unsaved, sinners forgiven, sinners in need of forgiveness. That's all he sees. And as Christ followers, we need to understand that. Let's look at an example. This is one that if you were in Sunday school this morning, that was part of our lesson, at least in our class, I'm assuming most of the others were, in Numbers chapter 12, talking about Moses and the fact that he married a Cushite woman. This is the time when Moses has been leading the people around in the wilderness. They are grumbling and griping, and God would provide manna. They grumble and gripe because all they had was bread. God provided quail for them to eat. They grumbled and gripe because it was just quail, and there's no salt, no pepper. They were constantly grumbling. And then Moses' sister and his brother began to try and overthrow his authority and take over leadership in his place. Chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, their whole idea, their whole premise for their gripe, their whole starting point was the particular woman that he married, the nationality, a Cushite. Now, there's two things, and depending on what translation you look at, sometimes it uses the word Ethiopian there. Now, we've got to understand that the map in the ancient times is not the same as the map today. All right? Ethiopia, when they're talking about Ethiopia, is talking about actually southern Egypt. It's the area furthest away from the Mediterranean Sea. It's the area that is known as Cush, and sometimes called Ethiopia by the Romans and the Greeks. Now, this area is not necessarily inhabited by blacks. They're a dark brown, but not the blacks like we think of Africans, like South Africa, Malawi, and Namibia, and those places there. This is a land that's the people are different. This woman was not a Hebrew. This woman was not an Israelite. She was different from everyone else. And that was their point of entry. They began to fuss because she was a Cushite. Now, there's some, not really controversy, but discussion as to whether this is Miriam. I mean, not Miriam, but Zipporah, his first wife. It says that in Genesis, in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 21, it says that when Moses fled Egypt, he went out into the wilderness and he married Zipporah, who was from the land of Midian. She was a Midianite. And now this is he spent 40 years in the desert. He came in and spent some time in Egypt trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go, and now they're out in the wilderness. So this is some 50 years after he married Zipporah, Miriam and Aaron had had plenty of time to know Zipporah. We don't know if this is Zipporah that they're arguing about, that they're fussing about. They don't name her. To me, and to many scholars, it's unlikely that this was Zipporah, because they've had plenty of time to raise their objection to Moses' wife. Many scholars believe that, and theologians believe that this is probably a second wife. Zipporah has probably already died, and he married another woman, a Cushite. Again, when they began to complain, God didn't take their side, did he? He caused Miriam to become leprous because of her coup, because of her talking against God's man. So it's got very little to do with the differences in people. It's all about who people worship. Because if we worship God, then we're of the same people. We're all citizens of the kingdom of God. So biblically, does the Bible say you should not date someone who's not of your race, that you should not marry someone that's not of your race? I haven't found it in Scripture anywhere. Now, I was taught that all my life, but unfortunately, I was taught a lie. And we've done great damage in the eyes of the world because we have perpetuated a lie. We've told them that the Bible says you're not supposed to marry within the races or outside of the races. You're not supposed to intermarry in the races. The Bible does not say that. And it does not take a Bible scholar. It doesn't even take a Christian to read the Bible and to see that's not what the Bible says. So we've done damage to the gospel. We've done damage to the Word of God. We've done damage to the reputation of the church because we have just perpetuated a lie, because it fit our social understanding. Now, am I saying that you should? Now, that's something that you have got to decide. Now, again, all I can speak from is my experience. When one of our daughters was in junior high, she became infatuated with a young black boy. The first thing I asked her, does he love Jesus? I don't know if he goes to church. And you can't date him. You can hang out with him, you can be friends, but that's all. And the second thing I told her, because of where we lived and the community we lived in, said, look, Rand and I sat down with her, and we began to talk and said, look, you're in junior high. And people in this community are very racist. Many of your friends, they've got black friends, but that's as far as it goes. And if you start dating a black boy at this age, and you guys, most likely you're not going to get married, you're going to lose some friends. There are going to be some people that won't let their son date you later on because you liked a black boy. So we told her, you just can't. Your mom and I are going to make this decision for you, just like we do if it's a white boy. There are some white kids we didn't let our girls date. And I hope there's some white kids you won't let your girls date either, or your sons date the girls. Huh? Yeah. But the first requirement is, do they love Jesus? Now, we told her, we continued this conversation, said, when you get older and you're better equipped to make this decision, because this decision is going to have a huge impact on the rest of your dating life and the potential for dating in this community. When you get older and you feel like you're attracted to a young man, whether he's black or white, the first thing that you need to decide and find out, and the first question your mom and dad are going to ask, does he love Jesus? And if he doesn't love Jesus, you ain't going to date him, not while you're in my house. But if he does love Jesus, I don't care what color he is. When you're old enough to make that decision and to weigh out the response of the community and the response of some people in your own family. Because when I counsel interracial couples, and I've done some interracial marriages, but I always sit down and talk with them. Are you both saved? Yes, we're both saved. Do you feel like God has led you together, that God has brought you together to be husband and wife? Yeah, we believe that. Have you prayed about it? Yeah, we prayed about it. Okay, now let's talk about some consequences. Let's talk about the social implications that you're going to have to deal with as an interracial couple. I tell the black person, I said, look, there's going to be some people in your family that are going to be against your spouse simply because they're white. They're going to be mad because you didn't marry a black woman or a black man. And they're never going to accept her, and they're never going to accept your children. There's some. There's some that are going to have a problem with it, and they're going to love them just like they love you. But there's going to be some that aren't, and you need to be prepared for that. And I tell the white person in that relationship, same thing. There's going to be some in your family that are never going to accept that person because they're black, and that's the only reason. They're never going to love them, never going to want you around. They're not going to. We are in a sinful, fallen world, and there's going to be some people that just because they're a different color, they're not going to have anything to do with them, never going to accept them. They're never going to accept your children. Are you prepared to deal with that? You need to pray about that because it's a real issue. Don't matter where you are. And the second thing that I talk with them about, it's not just how they deal with you. How are you going to help and prepare your children to deal with the name calling and the resistance and the hatred that they're going to face because mom and daddy are mixed? Because they aren't fully black, aren't fully white. And there's going to be people in society that are always not going to like them simply because they're not black or they're not white. Racism is all over the place, and you're going to have to deal with it. It's just a fact of the fallen world. So if you believe God's brought you together, if you believe that this is what you want to do, you need to think through and have a plan of action and be prepared to help your children deal with what they're going to face from a decision they had nothing to do with. And when we talked through that, and they prayed through that, and they had a plan, they still wanted to get married, I was willing to marry them. Because the Bible does not say that they can't be married. But because we live in a sinful, fallen world, it's going to create struggles and issues. Now, children, let me have a word for you. I've been talking to your parents. Let me have a word for you. I was very blessed that when we had this conversation with my daughter, she honored her mother and her father. And she didn't take the relationship any further. I want to tell you as children, the Bible very distinctly says, children, honor your mother and your father. Obey your parents. So when you're young and you think you're in love, listen to mom and daddy. If you come, you've been infatuated with this girl or this boy at school, and you come and you talk to your mom and dad and say, hey, or you just don't tell them and somebody rats you out. Because you know your mom and daddy aren't going to approve. When your mom and daddy say, do they love Jesus? And you say, well, I think they're involved. And they say, well, you can't date them. Then you end it. Now, when you get older and you're ready to make those decisions on your own, and that's not 15 or 16, and you decide that you want to date somebody that doesn't love Jesus, you outside your mom and daddy's house, it's your business. But honor your mother and father. They love you, they understand life more than you do, and they have your best interest at heart. But mom and dad, please, 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 don't lie just to make it easy and say, well, the Bible says, God says you're not supposed to do that because it's nowhere in here. Please don't lie to your children because that will turn them away when they know for a fact that the Bible does not say it. That will turn them away from God faster than you can imagine. Be honest. Have the hard discussion. Talk with them about it through the process. Give them your reasons. Give them your understanding. give them your heart. But most of all, give them your time. And then y'all make the decision together. Say this has impacted my family. A couple of ways it has. At Hillside in Camden, Arkansas, one of my dearest friends, one of the most godly men I know, one of the men that if I could pick a son or son-in-law for my two daughters that aren't married, I'd pick someone just like Ron Browning. Ron Browning is as black as Hugh's shirt, but his heart is so full of God. He is the most godly young man I know. And he's married to a white woman, and they've got two beautiful babies, and they love Jesus. And they're leading their children to love Jesus. They're leading their community to love Jesus. And my girls think of Ron as a brother. When my daughters go to Camden, Arkansas, most of the time they spend a night with Ron and Brianna. They stay with them. He calls me his dad. He is a godly young man. My mom, my sister, and I've told you, and I know this is probably going to be on the internet, but she knows it. My sister has been married 3 times. My sister was raised in church to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. But she has been so far away from that. Good girl, but not following Jesus. Mama has prayed, and my mother has prayed, my mother has prayed, my mother has prayed. And that God bring somebody into her life that will just help her love you. Well, she started dating Don. And for the first time since she left home, she's going to church on a regular basis. She's enjoying worshiping in the church. She's making her way back to God. Don's a black man. My mom was praying for a man, a godly man, to come into her life. And you know what my mom's response was when Christy brought Don to her house? To stay with my sister lives in Michigan, Don lives in Michigan, brought him down to meet my mom and dad. My mom said, "I guess he's the answer to my prayers." Man, let's just love people. Let's see people for who they are. And man, the most important thing that you can pray for your children is not a good man or a good woman, but a godly man and a godly woman. And let's just love Jesus together. That's what the Bible says about interracial marriage. Now, I hope I haven't offended you. That's not been my intent. I've tried to be as honest and open and gracious. But if you've got another opinion, you're going to have to show me in Scripture for me to change my mind. The Scripture very plainly says, it's all about who you worship, not the color of your skin.